Thank you, Darren. Good afternoon, everybody. Hope everyone's having a wonderful Sabbath. It's good to be back after a couple weeks, although I got to say we had a wonderful winter family weekend up in Cincinnati. It was a lot better than last year because we didn't almost die going up on icy roads, and it wasn't 1 degree below zero. Last year, I think it was the third day we were up there before it finally got to double digits. So anytime we're a little bit frustrated this year, this past weekend, we would just always think, it ain't last year. Felt a lot better. Well, the last couple of sermons that I gave, I've been talking about values. And values just refers to the things that are so important to us that it motivates the way that we'll behave, the way that we think, the things we want to attain to, because we think attaining these values will give to us a better life. That it's the right way to live. It's the right kind of people to be. Values shape who we are. It shapes the way we act. It shapes the way we think. Shapes the way we treat one another. The things we say. Our values shape everything about how we live and who we are. And last time, after I finished, I thought I'd give a sermon on kind of a it'd be your own values, but I wanted to talk about the conflicted value system that we have. We talked about that last time. I wanted to go into how do we resolve that conflicted value system. But then I realized there was a topic that I wanted to work in before I speak about that. So I'm going to talk about something a little bit different today than resolving the conflicted value system that that we all contend with as the people of God. Well, last time I spoke, we finished up in Matthew 16. I want to turn back there again to get started, where Jesus Christ is having this discussion with his disciples shortly before he goes into Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to be crucified. And he's telling his disciples, trying to explain to them all the things he's going to suffer and that he's going to be crucified. And Peter doesn't want to hear it. And so Peter, ironically, tells the Creator God who made Peter, and he tells Christ, he said, I don't think you really know what you're talking about. Which is, kind of interesting to be in that situation. But he tells Christ that, really, this isn't going to happen to you. You don't really mean that. And we see the response then that engenders from Christ. We'll pick it up in verse 22 here in Matthew 16. Then Peter took him, and he began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. Verse 23, but he, Christ, turned, and he said to Peter, Get you behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And the last time I spoke, we talked about how we want to go to the Bible. The reason we are here today, the reason we are sitting in this congregation is because we believe that there is a Creator God who has made all things. We believe that there is a supreme arbiter of what is right and what is wrong. We believe there's a supreme being that gives to us the values to live by. And so we want to believe that we go into the Bible, and we strive to do this, to go into the Bible and learn from the Word of God what He tells us, what our values should be. And we try to establish that value system in our lives, and we try to live by those values that we see in the Scriptures. And we can see in the Scriptures what our values ought to be, but then the problem is we all end up living under a mixed value system because we're influenced. From the day we're born, we're influenced by the people around us who help to form our values. We're influenced by the schools we attend, by the media that we consume, by the entertainment that we watch and hear and listen to. We're influenced by other people all the time about what our values should be. We're influenced by other spiritual beings all the time about what our values should be, their own type of spiritual beings. The prince of the power of the air is a very real thing. Satan and his demons are a very real thing. And they influence us all the time with this conflicting value system, just like they did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then perhaps the most potent influence of them all, when it comes to conflicting values, with values that conflict with what's here in the Scripture, the most potent influence of them all is our own carnal nature that's embedded inside of us, where our own carnal nature tells us the things that should be of value in our lives. And those things don't usually match up with the things that God tells us should be of value in our lives. So we try to establish a value system based upon the Word of God, and yet we battle with this value system that comes out of our own human mind that tells us that God's way really doesn't make sense. Just like Peter was telling Jesus Christ, you know, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. You're the Messiah. And that's really what it comes down to with the carnal nature, the carnal mind, where God will tell us this is the right way, this is the good way, these are the good things, and our carnal mind will say, but you know, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that if I give you 10% of everything I own, which we don't own it, but the carnal mind doesn't know that. If I give you 10% of everything I own, how is that going to be better for me? If I sacrifice my resources and my time and my labor in giving to others service, loving service, how is that going to be better for me? It doesn't make any sense. And so the carnal mind all the time is going to tell us that God's way, when we think about it rationally, doesn't make sense. And we deal with that mindset all the time that doesn't really believe God when he tells us what is good and when he tells us what is right. And really, it doesn't change from what happened in the Garden of Eden when you get right down to it, where you had Satan coming in and telling Adam and Eve, you know what, God doesn't really want what's good for you. Doesn't make sense. They're like, you know what, it doesn't make sense. That fruit looks good. Why shouldn't I have it? So as children of God, we believe God, and we want to live by the Word of God. But as children of men, we want to live by what the carnal mind tells us. And so we end up with these mixed values, and we end up with the mixed behaviors then that come out of these mixed values. In 1957, a psychologist named Leon Festinger created a term to describe what happens when the things that we do don't match up with the things that we believe or the things that we hold as value in our lives. And the term he used to describe that is cognitive dissonance. Most of us have probably heard that term, cognitive dissonance. We enter into cognitive dissonance when the values that we hold come into conflict with the things we actually do. Our values tell us that we should do one thing, but we have an alternate value system that's lurking out there inside of us that then motivates us to do something else. And we come to that dissonance at that point. So for example, if you value good health, but you sit around all day watching TV and eating chocolate cake and ice cream, and that's all you do, you're probably going to come into some cognitive dissonance with the value that you hold of good health. You understand the things you are doing are not matching up with the value of trying to have a healthy lifestyle. And so consequently, we start feeling guilty over that piece of chocolate cake. And we start feeling guilty over that ice cream. And we start feeling guilty about wasting all of our time watching television instead of doing things to take care of our health. Right? We experience stress and anxiety over that, like, oh yeah, I really should be doing better. And we don't like that feeling. And when we're faced with cognitive dissonance, it can become very uncomfortable for us. David was talking in the first split about Peter, that conversation that Christ was having with Peter, where he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter was grieved at that because we all know that Peter was thinking back to just a little while before, a few weeks before, when he had told Jesus Christ that he would never deny him. And Peter is looking at himself as a man of integrity who loved the rabbi, who loved the master, who loved the Messiah, and who would never deny his name. And yet he did. And that was very uncomfortable for Peter because the things he did not match the things he believed and the things he valued. And it did not match the type of person he thought he was, he wanted to believe he was. Because again, our values shape who we are. And so he was grieved. He was grieved. So this dissonance can become very uncomfortable for us. And so, as human beings, we start looking for ways to resolve that cognitive dissonance. Things that we can do to make it go away because we're uncomfortable with it. We don't like it. And there's a few things that we'll typically do in order to resolve this. One of the most common things we'll do is we'll just ignore it ever happened. We'll ignore it. You think about David and Bathsheba, right? David goes out, commits adultery with Bathsheba, ends up murdering her husband, and what does he do after that? Well, for several months, apparently all he did was he just shunted that off into some far corner of his brain and pretended it didn't happen, ignored that it happened, and hoped that everyone else would also ignore that it ever happened and just forget about it. Right? As human beings, we're very happy doing that. If we do something that is at odds with our value system, we'll gladly ignore it and not confront it and not confront ourselves because that helps us to resolve this dissonance in our lives. And David tried to do that until Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story about the rich man that had slaughtered the poor man's beloved lamb. And David was absolutely outraged. David was so ticked off. David said, this man's going to die. This man will die. And David was ready to get his sword and go kill the man himself. Until Nathan told him, you are the man. And David couldn't ignore what he had done any longer at that point. And that's the problem when we try to ignore our cognitive dissonance. God loves us too much to let us do that. Ultimately, eventually, God is going to call us to account. If we just try to shove it off in a corner of our minds and don't actually try to address it. But if we can get away with ignoring it, we'll be happy doing that if it helps to relieve the cognitive dissonance. Now, if that doesn't work, the second thing we'll do, and I'm not saying that we ignore first and do this second, but another thing we'll try to do is we'll rationalize away the things that we've done. So in this case, at least we're acknowledging that we did something. But then we're going to rationalize why the things we did were actually okay. There's circumstances, extenuating circumstances of some sort. There's some sort of reason that would justify us for doing the things that we do, and that really the things we did weren't inconsistent with our values because of this or that or another. And that's not really a whole lot better than ignoring what we've done, but at least we're acknowledging we did something now. So maybe it's some progress. At least we're acknowledging we did something that was at variance with the values that we have. We just find ways to justify ourselves when we rationalize it. The third thing we can do, and by the way, these are all negative, not constructive ways of dealing with cognitive dissonance, if you haven't noticed. The third thing that we can do is we can actually come to the point that we decide, because it's so hard for, if we repeatedly violate our value system, we may come to the point that we decide it's so difficult to hold to a value that we'll change the value. So rather than changing our behaviors to match our values, we can change our values and our beliefs to match our behaviors. Think about Aesop's fable with the fox. Was it the fox or the wolf I was trying to get the grapes? It was a canine of some sort. I think it was a fox. It tried to get the grapes, those beautiful, succulent, juicy, sweet grapes that were hanging up there from a cluster on the vine. And he kept jumping, And finally he figured out, I can't get those grapes. And so what did the fox do? Well, because he couldn't attain the value in the grapes, he changed his belief. He's like, ah, those grapes are sour anyway. I don't want those grapes. They're sour. They're no good. Bad grapes, bad grapes. So the fox or the wolf, whatever it was, the canine changed his values, what he believed to be true. If I can't get those grapes, no matter how hard it is I'm trying to reach them, then you know what? Those grapes are probably not any good at all. As human beings, we can do something similar. Instead of trying to achieve the thing that we value and trying to attain the thing that we value, we'll change the value to match what we're doing. Now, there is a positive way. And by the way, actually changing your value system, there are times that can be a good thing. If you're wrong in your values, then they need to change. When all, as part of the conversion process, God has to change the things we value. He has to change the way we think. Now, so it's not always a bad thing to change your value system, if the values are bad values that you have. Now, the fourth thing that we can do when we have cognitive dissonance is we can look at our value system, and we can look at our behaviors that are at variance with that value system, and we can actually be honest with ourselves about the things that we've done, the things that we are doing, and we can decide to change our behavior so that they actually now come into alignment with our value system. That we resolve the cognitive dissonance by changing our behavior. And for a Christian who's trying to live by God's values, this is probably the most constructive thing that we can do when we come into cognitive dissonance, and it's also the hardest thing for us to do. And we can't do it on our own. We cannot. We can only do it through the help of Jesus Christ, God living in us, that peace that David is talking about. I think it's very interesting, right? That's why a lot of times we are in conflict and we're in turmoil, because we're in conflict with God and his values. And it's only through God and Jesus Christ dwelling in us that can resolve that so that we change and we come into consonance now with God's way of life. And that does produce peace in our lives. So you and I, brethren, we operate under a divided value system all the time. We value the things of God, but we also value the things of the carnal mind. And consequently, we're always doing these things that bring us now into internal conflict, that bring us into dissonance. And when I say cognitive dissonance, in the context of people who are trying to live the way of God, who are trying to be the children of God, when we talk about cognitive dissonance, we all know what I'm talking about. We're talking about sin. We're talking about sin. And we have this value system that God gives to us from the Bible, and we believe this value system, and we want to live by this value system here. And then we break it all the time, which brings us into guilt, which brings us into stress, which brings us into anxiety, brings us into the cognitive dissonance between the things that we value and the things that we do. And we all experience that. And by the way, God knows we experience that. Right? That's part of being a human being. Even Jesus Christ, when he went into that Garden of Gethsemane and he knew what was facing him, and there was some dissonance there between what God's will was and what his own will was, and he prayed that God would bring him into his will. I mean, this is why I believe Christ reacted so vehemently to Peter when Peter said what he did, that this is not going to happen to you. And Christ said, "Get you behind me, Satan." Because I think Satan was tempting him with the thought he didn't have to really go through with it. Right? That's part of the human state. We're going to experience cognitive dissonance, especially as Christians, especially as people of God. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15, Because in 1 Samuel 15, a very familiar story to us, we're going to see an example of someone who is dealing with cognitive dissonance. We're going to see a man who does things to put himself into a state of cognitive dissonance, and then he proceeds to use these different methods that we've talked about, these different techniques, in trying to deal with it. He tries to ignore it. He tries to rationalize it away. And finally, he changes the things that he values to match his behaviors because he cannot change his behaviors. He cannot bring himself to change his behavior to match what he should be valuing. And that's the most dangerous thing of all, brethren. You know, where we just give up fighting to attain the things we value because it's just too hard. Where we just give up. And we end up changing what we value to match our behaviors, giving ourselves over to the values of the carnal mind. Well, 1 Samuel 15, we'll get started here in verse 3, where God's giving King Saul a direct commandment. It comes through Samuel the prophet, but it's a direct commandment from God in what he should do. Verse 3, 1 Samuel 15. God says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So this seems pretty unequivocal, pretty clear what God is telling Saul here. Says, go into the Amalekites and you destroy everything. Completely destroy everything that they have. Don't leave anything alive that pertains to the Amalekites. That's what God wants. So we come down to verse 9. 1 Samuel 15, verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. They spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And they would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed." So what happens here is the things that Saul and the people of Israel value now come into conflict with the things that God values. God told them to destroy everything. But if you're an Israelite here in this situation, God has just given you everything in these Amalekite cities over into your hands to decide to do whatever you want with all this newfound wealth. I mean, imagine if somehow, for some reason, everyone overnight vacated Madison and he left this little congregation here and he said, "Now I want you to go out and burn everything down." And also imagine we're living in tents, by the way. Okay? And we go out there and we're like, "I don't know, God. There's a lot of good things here. We got McMansions in this town. There's a lot of cars. Yeah, I'll tell you what, we'll burn most of the houses. But I'm living in a tent. I'd really like to live in a little mansion. That'd be nice. And I got a donkey. I'd really like to have a Porsche. We'll just save the Porsches and the Jaguars and all the best houses, right? We'll save that. And every time I drive home in my Jaguar to my beautiful home, I'm going to remember how gracious God has been to me." So it's really about worshiping you. Right? So the Israelites have been placed into a similar situation to decide what was going to be most important to them, what they would value, and what was it that they did? Well, they ended up valuing the things that they wanted more than they valued the things that God wanted. They savored the things of men more than they savored the things of God. That's what it always comes down to, isn't it? That's what it always comes down to. It always comes down to the same thing that you and I, brethren, contend with. Are we going to desire the things that God desires for us? Are we going to value the things that God desires for us? Or are we going to value the things that we want? What are we really going to value in our lives? And now Saul and the Israelites, they now have this divided value system where the things that they want come into conflict with the things that God wants for them. And we know what we're supposed to value. We tell ourselves we build our values out of this book, and we go out and we try to follow the ways of God, and we try to follow the values that we get from this book and do what he wants us to do, but then we end up holding back from God the best of the livestock. We end up holding back from God something that we want. Instead of completely surrendering everything to him, we hold on to the things that we want. Just like Saul and the Israelites here are holding back some of the things that they want. But they wanted to think well of themselves. Saul wanted to think well of himself. And so what did he start doing? He started playing mind games with himself about what it was that he was actually doing. We try to convince ourselves, because remember, the heart is deceitful above all things. And boy, can we deceive ourselves. And it's hard to see it when we do it, because we've deceived ourselves. Saul starts to play these mind games to convince himself that he really did obey God, when very clearly he did not obey God. Saul didn't do the things God told him to do. Saul knows he didn't do the things that God told him to do, and now he tries to find ways to pretend like his sin really wasn't sin after all. And Saul has entered into this state of cognitive dissonance. And now we're going to see Saul try to resolve his cognitive dissonance. We'll pick up the story in verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now, Saul knew good and well that he hadn't performed the commandment of the Lord. So what does he do here? Well, remember that first technique that I talked about for resolving cognitive dissonance, where we will ignore that we actually ever did anything that was at variance with our values. If we can ignore that it ever happened, we'll do it. And so Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul then goes to Samuel, and he just ignores that the sin ever happened. If you ignore it, it doesn't exist. And so he's thinking, I can pretend that this never happened. And if I pretend hard enough that it never happened, maybe Samuel will start thinking it didn't happen also. We can try it and see, right? But of course, just because Saul pretended that it hadn't happened, it didn't mean that Samuel was going to pretend that it hadn't happened. And it certainly didn't mean that God was going to pretend that it had never happened. So we go to verse 14. And Samuel says, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" So when we break God's laws and break God's words and break God's values, and when we sin, as much as we would like to be able to ignore that it just didn't happen, we can't. Because God, again, loves us too much to let us do that. And he will ultimately always call us to account for it, even if you're the king, and even if no one else will, God will call us to account. A lot of times we break the word of God, and we know that we've broken God's word, and we still might kind of try to ignore it, but we know we did it. Sometimes we'll sin and our minds don't recognize the sin. We don't recognize what we've done. We've all been in positions like that throughout our lives where we didn't even understand the things we were doing and how deeply we may have been hurting someone. We'll sin against someone, or maybe we'll sin against God, and our minds won't recognize it because so often we're unable to recognize ourselves for who we really are and for what we've done. Now, God knows. At some point, God's going to make you confront that, which is a good thing. That's a good thing. If we confront it. If we deal with it. And when that happens, it may not be Nathan the prophet that's coming to you. It may be your husband or your wife, a friend. It may even be someone at work who is not even remotely converted, but they may have an insight into the things that you're doing and the way that you're behaving that you can't see, where somebody comes and holds the mirror up for you and says, look here. And when that happens, brethren, we have to recognize it for what it is. For God loving us enough and someone else loving us enough that they want to show us and help us to confront how we have to change. That happens from time to time. And we can't ignore that at that point. And it's hard because our hearts and our minds will deceive us all the time into just not recognizing it. Not recognizing that we ever did anything that violates our value system, just like Saul here. So here's Saul. His first attempt at resolving the cognitive dissonance, just ignoring that it ever happened, isn't going to work. So he told Samuel he did everything that he commanded, and Samuel said, well, if you did everything as you commanded, then how come I got all this livestock bleeding here in my ears? So Saul sees that's not going to work. So he moves on to another tactic for trying to alleviate the dissonance that he is dealing with. Verse 15, and Saul said, so 1 Samuel 15, verse 15, Saul said, talking about the people of Israel, it says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Eternal your God, but the rest of it we have utterly destroyed. Okay, so now he moves on to rationalizing it away. Okay, you got me. Didn't kill all the sheep and the oxen. But I killed most of them. And the only reason we even have these here is not because of me. I'm just the king. I can't do anything about this. It's all these people. Never mind the commander of the army. It's all the people that did this. They grabbed all these, but it's for a good purpose. The only reason they saved the very best of the livestock is to sacrifice them. We're trying to honor God here. I mean, what could possibly be wrong with that? I'm trying to honor God, and you're coming down on me like a ton of bricks. I mean, just like with Christmas, we don't. Others may keep Christmas. Sure, it's complete, strict paganism. Yes, there's really nothing that would even remotely suggest that it's the birthday of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, God never commands us to even celebrate Christ's birthday. But listen, we're doing it to honor God, and it's for the children. How can you possibly argue with this? But it turns out that Saul is able to argue with it, or Samuel is able to argue with this. And he points out to Saul again that he's completely disobeyed everything that God told him to do, and yet rather than admitting his guilt, Saul now doubles down on rationalizing his sin. In verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Eternal. I absolutely obeyed it. Did everything that God commanded me to do, because he has deceived himself into believing this. By dealing with his cognitive dissonance in all the wrong ways, he rationalizes it away. He's only concerned about justifying himself. He's not humble enough to even begin to confront himself for who he is and what he has done. He has no desire to address the fundamental behavior that's at issue here. No desire to address it. And you and I, brethren, we have to keep working to address the behavior and to not give up on that, to not ignore it, to not ignore it, to not rationalize it away. We seek to change ourselves so that now we can come into consonance, consistency with God's values rather than our own values. Because here's what will happen. If we try to deal with our cognitive dissonance, our sin, by ignoring it, or if we try to deal with our sin by rationalizing it away and by justifying ourselves so that we can continue in doing the things that our carnal nature wants to do anyway the whole time, and if we don't confront it and we don't confront ourselves and really seek to change it, then eventually we'll come to the same point that Saul reached. And the point that Saul got to, since he could never commit to changing his actions to come into alignment with his value system, since he never could change his actions to match up with what he knew his values should be, what it was that he ended up finally doing, he finally ended up changing his values, what he valued, to match what he wanted to do the whole time anyway. And we don't have time to go into it and read it. But Saul resolved his cognitive dissonance in the most dangerous way of all. And rather than changing his behavior, he changed his values. And it absolutely destroyed him. It destroyed him. It destroyed his entire family. And he did horrific things because of that. It wasn't too long after this that Saul, because he was consumed in his jealousy and his hatred of David, because Saul was consumed in his obsession with power, with the throne of Israel, and it was the only thing that he cared about, the only thing he saw that was important, the only thing that he valued, that it motivated his actions, the things that he did, to hold on to that. And he ended up slaughtering most of the Levitical priesthood in that day. I mean, he did things so badly. He wanted to kill all the priests. And the Israelite soldier, the army, wouldn't do it. They refused. So he got an Edomite to do it. Killed almost every one of them. He tried to kill his own son twice. Because Jonathan, his son, wouldn't support the values that Saul had. He tried to kill him. Of course, for years, he pursued David and tried to murder the anointed one of God. Spent years and years of his life trying to destroy David. James 1. James 1. You know, Saul spent most of his adult life at complete enmity with God. He fell into insanity, all because he refused to resolve his cognitive dissonance in the only way that a child of God can resolve it. And James tells us what you and I, brethren, have to do. If we're going to resolve this cognitive dissonance in our lives, James tells us the things we have to do to resolve it. James 1, we'll begin in verse 21 here in James 1. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, or the implanted word, where the word of God. Now, just a few verses earlier, James talks about how the word of God's truth is like a seed in us, that we would become the first fruits to God. That word is to be implanted in us, to take root in us. It is to become who we are. That's where our values come from, when it grows in us, so that God's word now becomes who we are, just like Jesus Christ was the embodiment of the word of God. And how does that happen? Well, first of all, it happens through a miracle from God. It's only going to happen through our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, but that's not enough. God has called us, he has drawn us into this covenant relationship with him, and he's given us this book. And we have to immerse ourselves in it. We have to learn the values. They become our nature. What's it, Deuteronomy 10, where God says, you shall write them upon your gates, the law upon the post of your gate, the post of your door, frontless between your eyes and in your hands, your actions, your thoughts, when you rise up, when you walk. This book becomes who we are. We have to spend time in the Word of God on a continual basis, because that's what's able to save us. When this value system becomes implanted in us and grows in us, that's how we come into consonance, and that's how we come to eternal life. We go on here, verse 22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So this is our problem. Right? Saul heard the word. The word of God came to Saul clearly, unequivocally. He heard the word. But he didn't do the word. And yet, he deceived himself into thinking that he had. Desperately tried to deceive himself into thinking that he had done the word of God. He received the word from God. He received the right values from God. And then when he did not act correctly upon those values, he deceived himself into believing that he really had, because he did not resolve the dissonance in the right way. Just like you and I, brethren, we'll deceive ourselves if we hear the word, but then we don't look at our actions and compare it to what's in here. And that's the danger when it comes to the word of God and our actions, that we're not even able to see where we've broken God's value system, because there are too many ways for us to deceive ourselves. Not deceiving ourselves, but doing the things according to the values that God gives to us. And then James tells us the only thing that you and I can do to remedy this self-deception that is so natural to the carnal man, so natural to us carnally, because we all want to justify ourselves, and James tells us what it is we must do. Verse 23 here. For if any be a hearer of, verse 23. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself and he goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein becomes our way of life. And of course, we're not going to adhere to it perfectly all the time. Of course, we're not. But we look into that law of liberty and we continue in that word. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God has given to us the mirror so that we can hold it up and we compare what the mirror says we ought to be doing with what we're actually doing, and we can see where we're out of sorts and where we're out of place. And we got to take an honest look at that mirror. An honest look at the Word of God as compared to our actions and confront it about ourselves and humble ourselves before God and ask Him to change us. We'll try. Our own human willpower only gets us so far, about that far. We have to surrender ourselves to God, just like Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. God's Word gives to us our values, brethren, and so we have to look into that Word, and no matter how difficult it might be for us to do, we have to honestly compare the way that we live to the way that God tells us to live. And in order to resolve the cognitive dissonance that inevitably is going to arise in the life of every one of us who are trying to live God's way, each one of us has to make a choice as to how we're going to deal with that dissonance in our lives. We can choose to ignore it. We can choose to rationalize it away. We can even choose to decide that God means something different than what He says in this Bible, and we can change our values. We've all known people who have done that. We can choose to do those things, but that's not an effective way for solving the problem. Because James is telling us, look into the mirror, change who you are through the help of God and Christ living in us. Change your behavior, because that's the only way that a Christian can deal with cognitive dissonance, brethren, when it comes to the values that God gives to us and the way that we live.